Well, as we sang, take it to the Lord in prayer. So let's pray, and then we'll consider Matthew 4 together this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how great you are. We thank you for Jesus, our friend, Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, our Lord. It's for him we desire to live for. He is our life. Father, may we not live for ourselves, but for Christ. And now we come to you in prayer, even as we sang. May you continue to lead us in prayer, always to be devoted to prayer. And Father, we come to you, reliant on you and dependent upon you, to work in our hearts and our lives and our minds to understand your truth as revealed through your word. We pray, Father, that you would grant to me the words to speak by your Spirit. Father, you grant to us spiritual ears to hear your word, and Father, to apply it, to know it, to love your word, to want to hear from you. Lord, may you set aside distractions physically and mentally and all else, such that it would be your voice that we would hear this morning. We trust this into your hands and pray this through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, if you want to turn this morning to Matthew 4, Matthew chapter 4, and we're just going to consider verse 1 this morning. We're going to continue through our study of Matthew. A couple of weeks ago, we considered Jesus' baptism and his coronation as the king, the coming king, as he was baptized and received the anointing of the Spirit and the approval of the Father. And now from that highlight, mountaintop experience that Jesus must have had, we see the next event in his life and the beginning of his ministry. So let's read verse 1 together. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was led up by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And I think that verse brings us some interesting theological questions. And I'm hopeful that this morning will be beneficial and helpful for all of us to consider and understand some questions and answer those questions, because it's directly relevant to all of us today. And so from our text, as we just read it, we're introduced here to God testing Jesus and the devil tempting Jesus. But I think the relevant and applicable question is, important question to ask, is whether we too are tested by God and tempted by the devil. Is this an event in history only from 2,000 years ago because Jesus is the Son of God, and yet do we experience the same temptation? Do we experience the same reality in our lives? And that's the question I hope to answer today as we consider Jesus' experience, but also search Scripture to expand more on this and provide a detailed answer, well, somewhat detailed answer, as to whether we too face tests and temptation. And so if you're looking at the bulletin there, you'll see the outline. I've broken it up into two main points. God tests his people and Satan tempts God's people. And both those elements are in our verse this morning as we just read it. They're both found in the same event. God was working one way and Satan was working in another. And yet even not only through the characters of this verse, but both being tested and tempted is drawn out in the verb used here that's translated in our English versions, tempted. Because what we read here as tempted is the same Greek verb translated elsewhere as test. And if you went through the use of this word in the Greek New Testament, testing is actually the most common idea when that word's used. So one Greek lexicon, which is like a dictionary, they include four main definitions of this Greek verb, one of them being to endeavor to discover the nature or character of something by testing. And so you could also translate that try, make trial of, put to the test. And then a second definition that they provide is to entice to improper behavior or tempt. And so in both those definitions of the same word in the Greek, we see the idea of testing for the purpose of discovering the nature or character of something. And then we also see the idea of tempting for the purpose of causing or leading someone to sin. And John Piper, he discusses the Greek word here and the two different aspects. And so I think he provides some helpful insight when he says, quote, if we step back and ask the question of why the New Testament would use the same word for testing and temptation, perhaps part of the answer is that every test really is a kind of temptation. And every temptation really is a kind of test. Our faith in God and our love for God are being tested with every temptation. And every test, if we do not act in faith, can result in our falling into temptation. End quote. And this is the dual reality and purpose in Jesus' experience when he was sent into the wilderness. And we'll see also as we work through our message this morning, this too is the same experience in our lives today. And so first, God tests his people. And the idea of God testing his people might not be something that Christians often think about. And if we do, then we might not like the idea that God tests us. But as we see in Jesus' experience, and as we'll see throughout Scripture, God tests his people. If you just look at our verse, Matthew, he is telling us, at least in this context, that Jesus was being tested. God deliberately and intentionally led Jesus to be tempted. As it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the same record in Mark's Gospel in 1 verse 12 of Mark, it says the Spirit drove him to go out into the wilderness. And so that's a forceful, strong action. Immediately after Jesus was baptized by John, we saw that at the end of chapter 3, that included the Spirit's anointing and the Father's approval. Jesus was led or driven by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan. And what a welcome to ministry that is. Jesus had just been anointed by the Spirit. He'd received the words of the Father's approval. He was being sent out or commissioned, coronated for his mission. And so, humanly speaking, he was probably fired up. He was probably excited. He was energized. He was ready to take on the whole world. And instead, his mission starts with 40 days in the wilderness among wild beasts with no food and the devil to tempt him. And yet, even in that beginning of Jesus' ministry and the circumstances he faced when he was driven into the wilderness by the devil, several commentators, I think, make some helpful, insightful points considering our own temptation. And so one, they would say that after success or some spiritual high mountaintop experience, we're more likely to be tempted. And we see here that Jesus had his, let's say, mountaintop experience through his baptism, and then he experienced after that the 40 days in the desert and temptation. And even I've been reading through parts of the Old Testament and reading through the different kings of Judah and Israel, and I think in that we see over and again those who followed the Lord and had great success and were faithful for the Lord, with their success came the temptation of pride. And so many of them, at the end of their lives, fell for that temptation. And so they had experience, they had success, but then at the height of that success, they fell to the pride of temptation. And so we too can be aware and cautious of temptation in highs and success. And then two, at the start of a new ministry, a new responsibility, or a new season, we may also experience and face extra pressures of temptation. And again, if we think about Jesus, he was here at the beginning of his ministry. He was from chapter 4, we read through his temptation, the wilderness experience, and then he begins to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so this is launching him into his ministry and mission. And three, it's also suggested that in times of weakness, in times of physical exhaustion, mental, emotional exhaustion, we can come under great stress, but also temptation with that stress. It's in those moments that we probably are more inclined to try and find comfort from outside of God. It's in those moments that we are seeking that which our flesh lusts for, rather than trusting in and thanking God. And again, if we look at Jesus' circumstances, being in the wilderness for 40 days without any food for 40 days, being tempted by the devil among the wild beasts, Mark tells us, I think would have certainly brought him to a point of exhaustion and mental stress, emotional challenges. And so he was facing here a great period of temptation. And yet, as we see, again from our verse, Jesus' experience was God's plan. That was the Spirit's purpose. They won because Jesus was led up by who? By the Spirit. Meaning it was the Holy Spirit who led him. And then two, the Spirit's purpose in leading him to the wilderness was what? It says to be tempted by the devil. And so the reason that God sent Jesus into the wilderness was to experience Satan's attack, to face his best strategies, to undergo the greatest of temptations. And we'll consider that attack more in detail as we work through the rest of the passage. But to bring us back to my point this morning, the Spirit's leading was also God's means of testing Jesus. Okay, God does not tempt anyone to sin. He's not the author or agent of sin, but he does test his people. And he permits Satan to tempt them as a way to test them. Okay, I'll say it again. God does test his people, and he permits Satan to tempt them as a way to test them. And I think that's the best way to understand Jesus' experience in the wilderness, and also some of our experiences today. And we see that throughout Scripture, reading of God testing his people through a variety of means. And so I'll give a couple of examples. The first one, though, Adam and Eve, the word test isn't used in that context, but I think it's a good way to understand that Adam and Eve were going through a test as God allowed them to be tempted. They were in the Garden of Paradise. They had perfect relationship with God. And yet God tested them by placing them in the garden and saying they could eat from everything except for the forbidden tree. That was going to test their faithfulness and their love toward God. And unfortunately, they both failed the test. We know that. They plunged the world into sin, into darkness, into pain, into death. But without that test, Adam and Eve's love, their faithfulness, their obedience, their devotion wouldn't have been measured. And then second, if you go to Exodus 16, Exodus 16, here we do see the specific word test used. Here in the context, it's Israel complaining about not having anything to eat. So Exodus 16, verse 4. Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day." Okay, so the bread, the manna was coming down for them. Children, how much were they to get every day? Sorry? How much bread were they to get every day? Do you know? Only what they needed for that day. Okay? And it wasn't because they didn't have a fridge. Okay, why were they instructed to collect only what they needed for each day instead of storing up some for the next day? It says at the end of our verse, again, end of verse 4, that this is God speaking, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my law. And then if you go to Deuteronomy 8, we see here Israel's whole experience of their 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, was also God's method to humble and test his people. So Deuteronomy 8, in verse 2, Moses says, "And you shall remember all the way which Yahweh your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you," doing what? Testing you, for what purpose? Testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And then if you skip to verse 20, in Deuteronomy 8, Moses there again is referring back to God testing Israel with the manna. And at the end of the verse, we have the reason for the test. That he might humble you and that he might test you. Why? To do good for you in the end. And so from those examples, we see God tests us to prove or demonstrate our faith, to see whether we're committed to him as we say we are. And ultimately, such testing is for our good. That's the reason and the purpose behind God's testing. It's for our good, for our benefit. Sometimes it might not feel that way. But he is a good, gracious God who works all things together for our good, to those who love him. And so God tests us to grow us. And he doesn't need to know what's in our hearts. He doesn't need to see if we'll keep his word because he knows all of that. But God tests us to strengthen us, to challenge us, to humble us, and to prepare us. He tests us because he loves us. And it's through testing, whether we pass or even if we fail, that God causes us to become more like Christ. And in the New Testament, we see that same point. If you go to James 1, for example, here we're exhorted to have an attitude of joy in whatever tests or trials that we would face. James 1, starting in verse 2, James says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials." And it's the same Greek root word for tests and temptations. So consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials or tests, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. And let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the privilege and benefit, the outcome and result of God testing us. And then verse 12, James says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial." Okay, same word, tests. "For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And then if you go to 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 1. We read here Peter's words to the believers who were suffering greatly at the time. In verses 6 and 7, he points out there, or our incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, eternal inheritance, verse 4. And so even though they were currently living in the midst of trials, verse 6, he says, in this, which is the future inheritance, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Same Greek word. And then it continues, verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, if you go to Revelation 2:10, here we have an example of Satan's work. And yet, even in that, God's using that as a test of his people. So Revelation 2:10, here is a letter to the church in Smyrna. And it says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, same Greek word, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so, church, God's tests are for our good. They're to grow and show our faith. They're preparing us for greater responsibility. They sanctify us to be like Christ, and they increase our trust in the Lord. And so even as Jesus was being tempted by Satan, it was through this that he was being tested by God. And I'd say that going through his experience at the start of his ministry likely prepared him for the rest of his ministry. It demonstrated his obedience. It taught him obedience. It identified him with Israel, who also went through a testing period in the wilderness. It affirmed the Father's approval of his beloved Son that we saw at his baptism. It confirmed his role as the servant king, and now it also enables him to sympathize with us and help us when we face any temptations ourselves. And so God tested Jesus, and God tests us. And hopefully, even if at the start we didn't like that idea, we can have a greater joy knowing that God tests us for our good and for his glory. Because God's testing us. His purpose is to grow our faith and prove our faith. And yet, as we'll see, Satan tempts God's people with the purpose of destroying and discrediting our faith. That you could say, in other words, God wants us to pass the test and Satan wants us to fail the test. And that's Satan's plan. It's his purpose. We see that in this passage, from the whole passage, verses 1 to 11 or 1 to 10. That was Satan's plan and purpose. And so the next point I've titled, Satan tempts God's people. Satan tempts God's people. And again, if you look back at verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And there's so much that we could say about the devil. Scripture teaches us a lot about him, and so I'm going to provide somewhat of an introduction today to his identity and his authority. Because if you think about it, and this was interesting for me to think about it as I was thinking about the descriptions we have of the devil in Scripture. He's introduced to us in the Bible in the third chapter, Genesis 3, when he deceived Eve. And then his final destruction and doom is described in the third last chapter of the Bible in Revelation 20. So from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, he's a key figure. We read a lot about him in the New Testament. And 19 out of the 27 books in the New Testament have some reference to him, and every New Testament writer speaks about him. And so though we may sometimes not think about him and talk much about him. There is certainly considerable information and description about the devil. And so this morning we're going to spend a bit of time considering two sub-points related to the devil, and from that we can draw these out of our verse here in verse 1, and then really the whole temptation experience of Jesus from verses 1 to 10, and then we're going to also expand on that some more through the rest of Scripture. And then, Lord willing, I'll continue this topic next week and maybe possibly beyond that. But no matter how long and how deep the study is, my purpose is, okay, my intention is to prepare us and equip us for the spiritual battle that we face every day. And so rather than being ignorant of the devil's schemes, rather than being negligent, knowing but not considering the devil's schemes, it's my hope that we can all come to a better understanding of what Scripture teaches us about Satan and his schemes, so that we can expose his lies and resist his temptation. And again, because we are in a spiritual battle each and every day. So we're going to look at his identity and his authority today. And first, his identity. In verses 1 to 10, we see three descriptions or names given to Satan. So if you glance at our passage, verse 1, verse 5, verse 8, verse 11, Satan is referenced there as the devil. And the devil, that word more literally means slanderer, adversary, an enemy. It comes from a word meaning accuse. And that same Greek word, it is used three times in the New Testament to describe people who are malicious gossips. But most often in the New Testament refers to Satan, who is the slanderer of slanderers. That's what the word "the" here points to. It's not just a devil, it's the devil. Satan is the supreme and ultimate slanderer. And that word "the" is sometimes how we might even speak if we were to say, "Hey, did you watch the game last night?" And meaning even if there was another game or 10 other games last night, that we're speaking as if there was only one game last night, as if there was only one game that mattered out of all of the games. This was the best game, the final game, the only game to watch, etc. We might say the game. And so this is called par excellence. It refers to someone or something that's in a category of its own. So that even if other people or other things carry the same name, there's none in comparison to the one. And that's true then of the devil. He's in a category of his own as the slanderer or the accuser. And even in that, we can understand his character. We can understand his strategy, knowing that he is the slanderer, the accuser. And then next, in verse 3, we see the second name of Satan. Matthew here describes the devil as the tempter. That's the same root word we've seen from verse 1 about Jesus' temptation. And here it could then refer to someone who tests or someone who tempts. But in reference to the devil, it's obvious that it's speaking of him as the tempter, because it's his intention, it's his purpose to trick, to deceive, and entice people to sin. And in 1 Thessalonians 3:5 is the only other time that he's referred to as the tempter. It says, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to know about your faith." This is Paul speaking to the Thessalonians. So he wanted to hear a report about their faith, lest somehow the tempter has tempted you and our labor be in vain. And so that's the devil described as the tempter. And then verse 10, if you look at verse 10, Jesus says, "Go, Satan." And apart from the devil's name being Satan, That word literally means adversary, opponent, and enemy. And isn't that a good description of Satan? He's God's enemy. He's God's opponent. And therefore, he's also our opponent. He's our enemy. He's the enemy of God's people. And then we can see other references in Scripture to Satan in the New Testament, describing, naming, characterizing Satan. So in Matthew 13, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, he's there described as the enemy. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter urges us, be of sober spirit, be watchful. Your adversary, who's that? The devil. What does he do? Prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In John 8:44, he's described as a murderer from the beginning, a liar, and the father of lies. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's described as the god of this age. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, he's there described as an angel of light, or can disguise himself as an angel of light. He's also referred to as the evil one, as the ruler of the world, numerous times. And then if you turn to Revelation 12, there we have a whole list of descriptions attributed to Satan. In Revelation 12, in verse 3, there we see Satan's described as a great red dragon, and then after the war between the holy angels and the demons, if you look at verse 9, we read there, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser, that's again speaking of the devil, the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And so that's very simply, briefly, a summary, a description of the devil, of his identity. We could go into more detail in all of those verses and examples, but I'm going to give you a short list of 15 points that we just looked at. One, he's the slanderer of slanderers. He's the tempter. Three, he's Satan, meaning opponent. Four, he's the enemy. Five, he's a murderer. Six, he's a liar and the father of lies. Seven, he's the adversary. Eight, he's the god of this age. Nine, he's disguised as an angel of light. 10, he's the evil one. 11, he's the ruler of this world. 12, he's a great dragon. 13, he's the serpent of old. 14, he deceives the world. And 15, he's our accuser. So I say all of that not to scare or intimidate any of us. But hopefully, even just thinking through those names and those descriptions, which also reveal the devil's character and his schemes, alerts us to the real threat the devil is. And may that lead us, as Peter says from 1 Peter 5:8, to be sober and watchful. Okay, church, we don't need to be scared, but we do need to be sober. We need to be aware, need to be alert. As again, from 1 Peter, the devil is like is prowling around, like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And we are in a spiritual battle. That's what Ephesians 6 tells us. And so thinking about all of that, if we come back to our text and the main point, understanding the devil's identity, even in this small way which reveals his character, it also gives us insight then into Satan's mission to tempt God's people. That's what he did to Jesus. This is what he, through his demons, through demonic teaching, through demonic influence in our society today, he continues to do. Okay, it's very unlikely that any of us are going to face the devil, because he's only one being at one place at one time. But we do have to experience the influence of demonic false teaching. We have to experience the influence on our society through his demonic influence. And yet, we're going to look next, the next subpoint related to Satan's testing of God's people is his authority. And we'll see that's a limited authority. And so Satan boasts of great authority, and he does have great power. As we just saw, that he is described as the God and ruler of this age and of the world. He's also the ruler of the demonic forces. He has the power to perform miracles and cause pain and suffering. And in our passage, if you look back to our passage in verse 8, Satan tempts Jesus by showing him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And then in verse 9, he says that if only Jesus will bow down and worship him, that he'll give all of those to Jesus. And so that implies that Satan had the authority in order to give all the kingdoms of the earth to Jesus. But ultimately, his authority, as all authorities, is under submission to God, under the sovereign hand of God. And so Satan can't do anything apart from the will of God. He couldn't touch Job except with God's permission. He possessed people through his demons, but Jesus cast those demons out. He turned Judas against Jesus, but this was the predetermined plan of God. He demanded Peter and the other disciples, but Jesus prayed for them so that their faith would not fail. And then we know it did not, because throughout church history we have the account and the record and the history that demonstrates the faithfulness of those disciples, the apostles of the church. Satan inflicted Paul with a thorn in the flesh. But as Paul tells us, that was God's process for his sanctification. The devil might accuse us before God, but Jesus intercedes on our behalf, and no accusation stands. He might have the power of death, but for believers, Jesus' death and resurrection has left him powerless. We considered that last week. Satan might have access to the throne of God, but he will be permanently banished. He might deceive the nations, but he will be seized, bound, and shut up for 1,000 years. He will raise up armies against God, but he will be defeated and thrown into the fiery punishment of hell, where he will be, it says, tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20:10. So he has no authority, no power apart from that which God gives to him. And in Ephesians 1, there in Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, he says that Christ was raised from the dead, that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and where he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And so he is speaking of Christ being above all rule and authority, includes the devil. And so, church, Satan's power, his authority is limited and it's temporary. And while he tempts God's people, God uses that temptation to test his people. And so, in essence, then, like our earthly authorities, Satan is simply a servant of God who works according to God's will. And that has been true from the beginning and will be true forever. And so back to our verse in Matthew 4. Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, but only because that was God's purpose. Dear children, who drove or who led Jesus into the wilderness? Do you know? If you're speaking, answering, you have to say it louder. Who led Jesus into the wilderness? It says it was the Spirit of God. Okay, God led, God drove Jesus into the wilderness, not the devil. The devil simply acted out his part so that God could test his son. And then if you turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13, and this is an encouragement I pray for all of us, and I'd encourage you, I've also got in your application notes there, an encouragement to memorize this verse, to meditate on it, to think about it. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we'll see that even in whatever temptation we face, no matter where it's from, how long it is, God is faithful. As Paul writes, and there's three uses of the same word we've been looking at, which is either tests or temptations. Okay, no temptation, same word, has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And so in the context of spiritual warfare, which is what we're speaking of today, Satan, through his agents, they may tempt us, but he can only do so within God's approved and ordained limits. As we just read in 1 Corinthians 10, there is no temptation that we'll ever face that we can't overcome with the help and aid of Jesus. Again, that's the beauty of temptation being a test from God. It's in those tests or that temptation that increases our dependence on God as we say, God, we can't go through this time, this trial, this test, this temptation without you. We need you. And so the devil can't and won't tempt us beyond what we can endure with God's help, because God is faithful. And then also we see in James 4, verse 7, we're told to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will do what? He'll flee. And so church, when we're led by, when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're obeying God, when we trust God, when you stand firm against the schemes of the devil, when you resist him, he has no power. His temptation will fail. God's testing will prove and strengthen your faith. Because Christ has defeated the devil. Because God is faithful, because the Spirit dwells within us. And the future has been written. For those who are in Christ, we will be with Christ forever. The devil can't separate us from God's love. And the devil can't snatch us from God's hand. That's the future promise for us. Because of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He gave himself for us. We'll be with him forever. Through his death and resurrection, he conquered, defeated, destroyed, has put on public display his victory over sin, over death, and over the devil. But although if you don't know Christ, if you don't know Jesus, you might think you're living your own life, but you're living a life deceived by the devil. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And yet, while blinded, God can open the eyes of the blind that they might see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ and come to know Him who is in the image of God, who is God, and has given us access to God through Himself. And so if you don't know Christ and you would repent and believe in Him, you too will come to know the future of a life with Christ and a future even now in this life with Christ. How beautiful that is. And for those of us in Christ, yeah, the reality is in this present life, Satan may tempt us. But even those temptations are God's means to test us. His tests are for our good. Through those He strengthens us. Through those He grows us. Through those it proves and demonstrates our faith. Through those it prepares us for future ministry and responsibility. For He is good, He's loving, and He's wise. And so are His tests. Let's pray. Well, Father, as we've considered this verse, as we've considered what You speak throughout Your word relating to testing and tempting, I pray that You would help us to be alert and sober in spirit, that we'd be watchful. Lord, help us to understand the schemes of the devil. And yet, Father, we thank You that through Christ we are overcomers. We thank You that through Christ that we can resist the devil and stand firm against his schemes. We thank You that we need not fear him. We need not fear him now, or we need not fear him in the future. Father, for he can't and nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing can snatch us from your hand. And yet, Lord, even as we face the spiritual battle every day, I pray that through this message, through your word, that you would give us a greater understanding to fight the fight each day. Lord, to be alert to his schemes, that we'd be able to expose his lies in our lives and others' lives, that we'd resist the temptation that would come against us. And Father, we desire to do that, to honor Christ, to be like Christ. We pray that through temptation, which would be your tests, that we would prove faithful. Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And Father, we pray that you would grow our faith such that we can withstand the evil one. So that, Lord, we'd resist him. Father, we need you, and may you increase our dependence on you even as we think about the authority that the devil does have. May it lead us to recognize our need for you and that we can't do anything in ourselves, but through Christ we can do all things. Through Christ and through your faithfulness that we can experience temptation and we can overcome it and endure it because you will provide the way of escape. And so, Lord, bring us to you, even as we think through the identity and the authority of the devil. Bring us to you to meditate on you and your faithfulness and your goodness, on your wisdom, on your power and your authority. Father, for you are above all. And Lord, may you receive as you will one day glory from all. In Jesus' name, amen.